Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Amen. Open your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 23 is where we left off last time. We studied the first few verses of the chapter, and we saw how David's good. You recall he protected the city of Keilah when he didn't need to. That was King Saul's responsibility. David's good was met with evil. And the men, those that he rescued from the city of Keilah, decided that they were going to sell him out to King Saul. When you would expect when you do good, good would come. When you help somebody, they'd help you back. Yeah, when you support someone and save their life, you would expect their response would be to save your life, but that's not what happened. And so we ask the question, it's an important question to ask in our lives, because this happens to every single one of us. It may not be to the magnitude of saving a life and then turning around and they sell you out and they sell your life out. It may not be to that level of magnitude, although I'm sure that some of you have experienced life and death issues that have been unjust and unfair. It's usually not that high. But we ask the general question, if doing good is only going to lead to people turning on you, or why do good if only bad is going to come from it? I mean, if we just see the difficulty and we enter in and, you know, put our life on the line and we're repaid with a lack of appreciation or a lack of care, why do good? And I think it's a good question to ask. Why do good? And we spent some time answering that question. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters. Do whatever they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're harsh." Now, today the application of that would be employment. You know, Peter's talking to those that are enslaved. There, a lot of the slaves of the first century were like indentured servants where they were working off a debt. Our application today would be more along the lines of our relationship in employment, where we have a boss and we work for someone. And he says, look, do what's right. Not just because when they're kind and helpful to you, but especially when they're not, when they're harsh. Verse 19, "For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment." Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you have the New King James open, that's not what it says. It says, when you endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all a part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he didn't threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I mean, that alone is reason enough to do good no matter what the outcome is. I mean, if the followers of Jesus Christ, if we decide to abandon doing good on the earth today because of how we're treated for it, then the earth is going to be a sadder, sick place than it is already. The Bible declares that we're the salt and the light of the earth. There is something about followers of Jesus and dwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit that makes a significant difference. And one of the differences you're going to experience is that when you do good, it will be repaid with evil. Jesus spoke of such things himself. We listed out a few good practical reasons too. Why do good? Not just biblical reasons, but what about practical reasons? Well, number one, our Savior modeled it. He did good no matter how he was treated. Secondly, our world needs it. Our world needs good to be done. Thirdly, our lives personally are better for it. And lastly, God commands it. And it's so encouraging. If you weren't here, we had developed this in our last study together. And we spent considerable amount of time developing this and really accepting it as God's will for our lives. So with that in mind, pick up in verse 13 where we left off last time. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says, "So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands." If you like to write in your Bibles, we're going to pause here for a second. Just circle the words, "but God." We'll get back to them in a second. All of this is happening in David's life day after day, week after week. "But God did not deliver him into his hand." That's a very encouraging passage. Verse 15, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went to his own house." So after the saving the people of Keilah and being forced to run away again, we see a great contrast. You notice in verse 14, David stayed, but also then Saul sought. Two very important distinctions. There is much spiritual symbolism in that. Where one, David, he stayed, speaks of that abiding relationship that you and I have. No matter what's happening around you, you have that place, that mental decision that you're going to stay where you're at. That's what the word abide means. David becomes a great picture of abiding here. While Saul has been, really, and even is now, a picture of the flesh. David, a picture of the spirit. Saul, King Saul, a picture of the flesh who's moving and taking things into his own hand and sought him every day. David stayed, but Saul sought. And then verse 14, "but God did not." God did not deliver him. And then notice in verse 16, you have the work of Jonathan, that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. It's a beautiful interaction. Saul is after David. We can't forget that. He has decided, and he's really just completely gone over the edge, King Saul has. When God has made it very clear that David is the next king, and yet at the same time didn't take him off the throne. That season of staying as a king was God ordained, even though God would replace him soon enough with David. God took his hand off of King Saul, and yet still allowed him to be in that place of authority. And Saul's after David. It was a daily personal battle for him. It was something that he woke up with intense anger and murderous thoughts to take care of David. It was an internal struggle. I mean, you think of some of the things going on in people's lives outside of you right now. And of course, we're so grateful that we don't have someone like King Saul chasing us. But there could be that sense of someone in your life where you just know they have an internal daily struggle. Where they try to overcompensate of it with all sorts of things. Some people like to use power trips. Some people like to use their money. Some people like to be, you know, just completely checked out of reality. There's this sense of trying to deal with this internal conflict. For King Saul, you know, the way he tried to deal with his internal conflict is he used the power that he had, and now he's trying to use it to kill David. Now, David, on the other hand, he's also in a daily trial. I don't think it's an entirely good thing to be chased for your life every day through the wilderness, through the Judean wilderness. I mean, he is in a daily trial. This is happening to him. This is happening outside of him. It's the kind of trial, you know, a lot of times in life we go through some trials and it has a beginning and an end, and we're grateful for those. You know, we kind of sense, well, this is where it began, and then the Lord brought it to an end, and we're like, okay, many of us can speak of trials as being in the past, where there's actually a date or a time period. You go, no, this is when it ended. This is when it stopped. I mean, I think of how many trials ended the day that you were born again. how your life was radically changed. And you can use that date and you go, you know, before that date, I was dealing with all this stuff. And then after that date, when I was born again, I became a new creation in Christ. And while I took a lot of things into my walk with the Lord, there were some things that I left behind. Or you're thinking as a believer, you have trials that, you know, that was through, you had a situation with your kids and you look back and you go, man, that was a difficult season. But the season ended, didn't it? It's a lot like the seasons that we have here in Colorado. It's just so beautiful. Something you didn't get in California, where you just get to see every season and very distinctly where there's a beginning and an end. And sometimes they overlap a little bit. But for the most part, you can tell, you know, you get enough snow, like from the first snow, you're already waiting for spring. You're like, man, spring come, I'm sick of the snow. And then the snow comes. But you know, if you've been here around here long enough, it will end. And you're like, yes. And then the grass starts to turn green and the trees start to blossom again and the lilies come up and the tulips, whatever they are, I don't know. They're beautiful flowers in our backyard. I don't know what they are. I don't really care what they are. They bloom and then they go away. But they're beautiful nonetheless. And then you go through and you see all that and you start to mow the lawn and then, oh no, you know, the season's changing. And even though the snow left, you know it's coming again. Did you know it's coming again? It's coming again. No. I didn't ask for like any encouragement. There could be that one season where it doesn't come back, and yet there's a distinction, and you get just enough of one season, then the next one comes, and the next. It's just a beautiful thing. I love that. I'm not so appreciative of the snow, but it's still, you know, it's all right, snow. You know, it is what it is. Trials can be like that. Trials can be like that. And how we pray that some of the trials that we're in right now will just end. I mean, some of you came today. Some of you are listening in right now. And you're just like, man, every day I wake up and I ask the Lord, has it ended? The very first thought I have when I wake up, is it over? And the very next thought is, no, it's not over. And I go through the day and I wait on the Lord and I seek his face and I go to bed and ask for a good night's rest because the Bible promises that he gives his beloved rest. So I take what God promises and I go back to sleep and I sleep and pray for dreams and visions that the Lord promises is in his word. And then you wake up and the first thought is, Lord, no, it's still here. This is David's life. He's not in a trial that has ended. He doesn't know. You have to remember as we're reading through the scriptures, although we've read ahead and we have the privilege of reading ahead, the men and women of the scriptures are experiencing what we're reading of them in real time. They don't know that chapter 24 is up ahead. They don't know how it's going to end. They wake up in the morning. Is King Saul still after me? Yes. Well, I need to commit myself to a faithful God. What about tomorrow? I don't even know if tomorrow comes. It's the same trial and a different day. Saul is still after David, and it's not a dream. Yet, and I believe this is a word of the Lord for those of you in a long-term trial or in the trial at all, you can't miss those words, but God. Those are so powerful. This phrase is used some 45 times in the New King James, but God. A powerful change of events. Oftentimes, it's used to describe one direction that requires God's intervention. And when God intervenes, everything changes. You're praying for that right now. You're praying for God to intervene and change things. And here in David's life, Saul seeks him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, would you? Ephesians chapter 2. We pray for these words in our lives, but God. Really, if you look back in your life, these words describe so many episodes in your life. God is alive and he's moving. So many things have been interrupted and changed, and the whole course of your life, but because of God. Because you were going in one direction, but God. You notice verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh." Can you think back? You Can you say an amen to that in your life? Can you look at that in your life? You're like, yeah, that was my life. I was a fleshly person. I satisfied myself. I did my own thing. I mean, even those of you that might have been raised and had the privilege of being raised in a godly home, there was those seasons of just rebellion. Those were seasons of doing your own thing. Those were seasons of questioning your parents' authority or questioning, some, you know, for some of us, it's a deeper, darker verse 3, but it's still the same nonetheless. We all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. If Ephesians chapter 2 ended there, that's bad news. Like, what are we going to do? Like, we're just fleshly people living in the flesh, doing our own thing. Anything we would think up, any sin we'd invent, we'd just go do it. Any desire that we want, we wouldn't think of anyone else. We wouldn't think of the consequences. We wouldn't think, like, this is just our life. We're dead spiritually, and we're walking dead men physically. In verse 4, but God. And in your condition, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand. Or which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God dealt with your past, your present, and your future. And nothing after verse 4 could happen if it wasn't but God. Changed the whole course of your life. Every day as you wake up, just considering your day and what's going on in your life, should be a day of thanksgiving that God intervened in your life. God intervened in your life, and everything following. No longer are we fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. No longer are we inventing evil things. I mean, you watch the news and you see evil there, and you just shake your head at how is that possible? And maybe even some of you, you're watching the news and you're looking at, and your phrase is, what were they thinking? They were inventing evil in their minds. They were living in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. That's what they were thinking. And if you ever think that, if you kind of watch the news and you see some weird thing or some simple thing, and your response is, what were they thinking? Thank God for that, because you don't think evil anymore. It doesn't even cross your mind anymore. You don't sit around inventing evil things. You don't sit around inventing how to evil, you know, evil in your mind to hurt somebody or take advantage of someone or manipulate someone or you know, damage yourself. You're not thinking, well, you know what? I think I'll just go out and party. You know, how can I party harder this time? And what kind of new alcohol can I have? And what kind of bond, you know, big old joint can I have? And what kind of fresh cocaine is there? And I wonder if there's a new fresh, you know, hit of heroin. You're not doing that anymore. Why? But God. But God. Thank God for that. It's but God. And even here in David's life, the course of his life was changed because God did not. Saul spent every day going after David. And why didn't he get him? Because God did not deliver him. I mean, you look at the evil, you go, man, things could be so much worse. You know why? Because God did not let it get worse. But God. So powerful. I believe we need to hear these words today, to be reminded of the God who's rich in mercy. You know, drilling it, you know, bringing it down here even to some more basic things, just simple things. You know, you're having a hard time finding a job. You're having a hard time making ends meet, but God, you trust him. I'm struggling in my marriage right now. It just is not what it needs to be and not what it could be, and I really don't even have much control over it. You pray that, but God. You pray for him to intervene. You pray for him to act. You know, my kids aren't walking with the Lord right now, but God. The dreams that I had of my life just don't seem to be, but God. I'm waiting on God to answer me, but God. I can't overcome this, but God. I have this overwhelming addiction, but God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. But then the next verse says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my way, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We love the end of that verse, but we often forget, let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord. Come back to the God that's ready to act on your behalf. And so in bringing us life, God intervenes. He loved us. The power of love to break even the hearts of rebellious sinners. Bring them to a place of submission that God loves you and he loves me and it hasn't ended. This is what the world needs to hear. This is the answer to all the weirdness that you're seeing with your own eyes and all the things, all the confusion, all the cultural pressures, all the answer is the love of God, the intervention of the love of God in people's lives. They might see how valuable they are. The Bible will put it this way, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's what the world needs to hear and see. You see, the devil seeks to devour and destroy. Jesus will tell us in John 10, not too long from now, in our studies on the weekend, he's going to tell us that the thief doesn't come except to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Now, the devil, the Bible says, is walking on the earth, roaming about, seeking whom he might devour. But God is with you, and God is for you, and God is your protector and our guard. John would put it this way in 1 John 4:4, he said, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won your fight with these false prophets because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Bible says. In this case for David, back in 1 Samuel 23, in this case for David, but God not only protected him, don't miss this, because God is very practical and he loves us right where we're at. Not only is this practicality that God gives us through his spirit that he was never delivered into his hand, and we know that from the entirety. You know that David experienced it day by day, moment by moment, but we see it in its entirety. Not only that, but the intervention of God not only protected him, but also encouraged him, because it led to verse 16, where Jonathan and David were reunited just for a brief moment when they thought they would never see each other again. They were reunited for a brief moment, and Jonathan's role in David's life was to what? Strengthen his hand in God. Or if you like to write in your Bibles, just circle the word strengthen. It also, you can write next to it, encouraged. The intervention of God led to his friend Jonathan and gave him the encouragement that he needed at the time. Because we really don't know how God will intervene in our lives. But often we do know that he'll use friends to come into our lives to strengthen us and encourage us. Jonathan doesn't, I love how this scripture says in verse 16 that he strengthened his hand in God, because Jonathan doesn't come with worry and anxiety himself. He doesn't come and go, dude, are you all right? This is crazy. You're on the run. Man, if I was you, I don't think I could handle that. You know, let's just sit down and worry together. You know, just take a pause and I'll worry for you. And I'll think of all the bad things. And he doesn't do that. Because even though there are dozens and dozens of people in your life that will worry with you, you don't need that. Even though there are many dozens and dozens of people in your life that will come. And let's look at it, you know, in your own life. They will come and tell you what you want to hear. You don't need people like that in your life. You need people in your life that will tell you what you need to hear and encourage you in the Lord. You don't want a bunch of people around, oh, you know, it's okay, and oh, David, you're so wrong. I mean, my dad's so wrong. And no, he just says, hey, look, I know God's going to do work in this. I know God keeps his promises. I know you're going to be okay. And even in his heart, he can see a future. Remember, Jonathan, David has been put in a place that's going to take Jonathan out. Jonathan is the son, the king's son, a natural heir to the throne. Saul even threw that into his face. Remember, you're a friend with him. He's taking your own life. He's taking your kingship. And Jonathan's not into any of that, man. He can see the hand of God on David, come alongside and strengthen him in the Lord. And he tells him in verse 17, don't fear. He doesn't say, are you afraid? Man, I'm afraid with you, dude. My dad's crazy. He's a crazy man. I live with him. You think he's crazy? Man, I live with that guy. I mean, he's been practicing with the spear too. He's a lot better than he used to be, David. And he's got a lot more people. And look what happened in Keilah. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you could, I mean, maybe you're like that, where you just think the worst on everything. Jonathan, that's not what David needed, and that's certainly not what Jonathan brought. Dozens and dozens and hundreds of people, I'm sure, in your life would come and worry with you and come alongside to tell you what you want to hear instead of telling you what you need to hear. But those are not the people you need. You need to have people in your life that will strengthen your hand in God. Not just give you the practicalities. You know, David, you've gotten away so soon, you'll get away again. You know, David, you've learned to run. You know, David, you know, we don't need practical wisdom when we're going through a spiritual battle. We need spiritual truth in order to do spiritual battle. We don't just need, well, you know, I went through this before. And when I went through that, you know, there may be a time to use your own testimony as a way to encourage. But the very first layer of encouragement, listen, if God is calling you to come alongside someone and encourage them, you must strengthen their hand in the Lord. If you just can encourage them and go, it's okay, all right, that's going to give some encouragement, but it won't last. But when you strengthen someone's hand in the Lord, when you open up and you share a scripture that God put on your heart, when you open up the Bible and say, you know, I don't know really what's going on, but I tell you what, I was just reading this section of scripture and it says, but God, and God can change anything. So let me just read the word to you. That's going to make a lasting difference. It's not just friends. You don't want to be just a friend that can strengthen someone. You want to be the kind of friend, and I want to be the kind of friend, and I want to have those kind of people around me. And over the years, I've learned that I need those kind of people around me to strengthen my hand in the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to get us through this sin-sick, crazy world that we're in. And that's what David gets. He gets exactly, God sent Jonathan to him. He set this up. If Jonathan's sent as a messenger of God, he better do the work of God. And think of it in your own life. As God sends you in and out of people's lives, you must think, you are an ambassador of God, so be sure you do God's work. Strengthen your friend's hand in the Lord. Bring the truth in their lives. Bring about a lasting word, not a temporary comfort. And certainly don't come alongside and, you know, get all worrisome and make the worry and anxiety even worse. You know, it's like, sometimes we have to be very, very careful with our mouths. You know, someone has a serious diagnosis in, and they just came back from the hospital. The last thing they need to hear of someone that had that same diagnosis but didn't make it. You know, you don't even strengthen their hand in the Lord. See, we're going to make it. I know what the doctor said, but I'll be there with you. When's your next appointment? We need to encourage them in the things of God. The last thing they need to hear is, well, you know, I was on WebMD and this. No. Stop it. I don't know. And I need to, you know, it's a hopeless thing. You know, the last thing, you know, you need to hear is, you know, I just lost my job. You know, yeah, I remember when we lost our job, we lost everything. Dude, seriously, no. It would do us well to remember this scripture. When Jonathan shows up in David, he strengthened his hand in God, not some opinion or stuff that he knew about his dad or whatever. And he even shares, you know, don't fear. The hand of Saul, my father, won't find you, verse 17. You're going to be king over Israel, and I'll be with you, man. I mean, those are some of the most strongest words you can share with somebody. I'll be with you. I'm with you all the way to eternity. I'm with you. I remember when somebody years ago, I use it myself sometimes, years ago, they wrote me an email and they were just encouraging me and things were going on. And then in the bottom of the email, he said, you'll always have someone in your corner. Now, I don't box or MMA or anything like that, but I watch that kind of stuff. And the corner people are very important. You want somebody always in your corner. And you want to be that person always in the corner. Be loyal. We learned that when Jonathan, in another study, you can study it for yourself. But you know, Jonathan had that. He was loyal, and he inspired loyalty among the people that were with him, like his armor bearers. Just awesome. Different study, verse 19. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be deliver him into the king's hands. Well, that's great news. The folks in Kilo try to sell him out and he got away. He comes up into the area of Ziph, and what do? Hey, king, we'll deliver him to you. We'll end this nonsense. Here, there he is. Now, Saul said, blessed are you, verse 21, you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Oh, such spiritual words. Do you know some of the most sinful, ungodly people can speak some of the most fake spiritual words? I mean, if you're reading Saul's life, you go, wow, what a neat guy. What a great king. Maybe there's a change. He's a rat. He hasn't repented. There's been no change. But you know, people, that it's very easy. When I say people, let's include all of us. We can go forth with the language and have a heart that's far from the Lord. Remember what Jesus told to the religious rulers, the ones that had the appearance of spirituality, had the appearance of spiritual leadership? He looked at them and he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. A picture was of a coffin painted white, or a tombstone painted white, and it looked so clean and it looked so pretty, but in reality it just marked where there was deadness and lifelessness among the spiritual leaders of the day. And here he is sounding so spiritual. Please go, verse 22, and find out for sure and see the place where the hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told that he's very crafty. I mean, seriously, you just want to, come on, man. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he's in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So not only is David betrayed by the men of Keilah, but now the people of Ziph are ready to turn him in. And it makes sense. They want loyalty from the king. I mean, from a practical standpoint, you know, I could see how that they just want peace for themselves and, you know, with the king. It's not good, but I can see the practicality of it. And King Saul is one of those guys that just knows all the right words to say in order not to give the appearance that he's a very spiritual man. These are not words from a deep, abiding, obedient relationship with God, but the words of a murderer, a liar, and a conniver. And so it is where we need to be very, very careful, because the actions in someone's life speak louder than their words. The actions speak louder than their words. And so it's easy to come up with all the spiritual lingo, but it's not the spiritual lingo that really matters. It's what's coming from the heart. And over time, the heart will win. Over time, the heart will reveal, unless there's a major change, which unfortunately there wasn't in King Saul, because rather than walking with God, submitting to God, obeying God, as he started out with such great potential, King Saul chooses instead to talk like he is. And it always is. Always baffled me when I watch, I guess for lack of a better word, Christian posers, where they spend all this energy and effort trying to put up a front, trying to put up like it's all okay. They spend all this energy and effort when they could spend a quarter of all that energy and effort abiding in the Lord and just watching God do great and wondrous things in their life. But they'd rather spend their whole time, you know, doing stuff that, talking the talk and, you know, pretending and doing their own thing. And, you know, if that's you, and maybe the Lord's just pricking your heart right now, just stop. Submit to God. And not only would do a great work in your heart, but also you have that power of God in you to do everything that you desire anyway for his glory. There's no need to be hypocritical. Verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And then when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David with his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David. He went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escaping. Or another translation, the Rock of Protection. And then David went up from there, and he dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So as David experiences full time, a real time, it doesn't look good. I mean, he's being encircled. It appears that he's trapped with no way out. From verse 14, you notice that Saul said, it says that Saul sought him every day. The Hebrew word there has the idea of constantly seeking and knocking, just constantly going after. Now to verse 25, it doesn't get better. Saul and his men went to seek him. The idea behind that word is to persecute, to chase, to destroy. It's the same word that is used back in Exodus chapter 14 to describe Pharaoh going after the children of Israel. It's a heavy duty. Like, he went to destroy them. He went to take them back. And the progression here in David's intensity of sin, in King Saul's intensity of sin, reminds me of two things. Number one, we generally find what we're looking for. Have you found that to be true? I mean, if you're looking for good in something, you're going to find the good. If you're one of those people that likes to find the bad in everything, you'll find the bad in everything. And if you are turning your life towards sin, you will find enough sin to keep you busy. We generally find what we're looking for. If we go after goodness and righteousness and godliness, our lives will just be filled with goodness, righteousness, godliness. I mean, you'll find what you're looking for. But if we go after compromise, if we go after fleshly things, we'll soon see ourselves involved in unimaginable sins. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires." From verses 11 to 14, it also says, "Give yourselves completely to God, since you've been given new life. Sin is no longer your master," verse 14. "You're no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace." So Saul sought this sin in his life, and he got more of it, not less. Secondly, we generally see things increase in intensity. They don't stay. It's impossible to stay in the same place for very long. You're going to move. There seems to be always that progression that comes, and the progression comes in the way that you started. So the progression in your life is going to go, if you start your life toward the things of God, then you're going to progress in your life toward God. Does that make sense? You set your high, you know, you set your mind and your heart toward the things of God. When you start taking steps, you're going to start taking steps where? Toward God. If you come on the other side and you say, "No, I'm going to take this little compromise," and when you take that first step of compromise, it's going to lead you into what? More compromise and more compromise. Progression happens. Not only do we generally find what we're looking for, but we also generally see things increase in intensity. If you're like King Saul and you find yourself feeding your anger, feeding your bitterness, feeding your jealousy, understand that that will grow into full-blown destructive behaviors. James put it this way, James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full-grown, brings forth death." That's the progression. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And you find that God again intervenes at the end here in verse 27 with using even the attacks of the Philistine to deliver David. You never know what God's going to use. He uses Jonathan in one time, and now he uses the Philistines in another. Remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God is working what? All things together for the good, for those that love him. It's a principle not only in the New Testament, but it's the nature of God. It's all throughout the scriptures. God hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New. He's always working things out. Everyone is a servant and a tool in God's hands. He can use anything, and he does use everything. But I really love in verse 28 that in the midst of being trapped, what was the place of safety? The rock of escape. This is the second time now in our study and following David's life that a rock, a specific rock, has been used to describe a place of safety, a place of spiritual growth. You Bible students, you remember the first one was back in chapter 20, where we learned how David was what? He was to go to the stone Ezel, to the rock Ezel. Remember what it meant? It meant the rock that shows the way. He was in a great crisis in his life. He wasn't sure which direction to go. What am I supposed to do? And the answer was, you go to the stone Ezel. That's the rock that shows the way. And in that, we saw a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the rock in our lives that shows the way. David was to stay close to that rock, waiting for the direction he needed for his life. Now, where do we find him? At the rock of escape, or the rock of protection. Under great duress, friends turning their, you know, King Saul after him, friends turning their back on him, people that he just finished saving their lives, ready to offer him up. Where is he? Where is he now? At the rock of escaping, or the rock of protection, the place of safety, as King Saul went back to battle the Philistines. And you know, Jesus is that rock of escape for us. He is truly our help in times of need, in times of despair, in times of being entrapped. Whether it comes from the outside of us, or we find that we are trapped because of our own decisions and our own bad mistakes. So many times I come to that place where I just don't know what to do, and I just don't know where to go. I just don't know how to respond. I feel trapped. I feel like there's no way out. And yet there's always that rock of escape between me and my problems. There's always that place of protection between me and the issues in my life. And this is really where man-made religion fails. This is where the religion of men just doesn't, just, this is one of the places where you can just see where something's religion and something's truly from God. Because religion can only speak to us and demand from us and from the outside. It can only impose rules on us, regulations on us. It can only place things to change us from the outside. And there's always the outward pressure. We have to process them. And then once we get through one, we got to figure out the next step. But with Jesus, he dwells inside of us, leading and guiding and impressing upon our hearts the right actions. Not only does he give us, like the Bible says, to will, but also what? To do for his good pleasure. And that's where David is. He's experiencing this all. He's remembering and finding God as a place of comfort at the rock of escape. A beautiful picture and type of the coming Messiah. God is David's protector, even as he's ours. Without taking things into his own hands, David is delivered once again as he has the rock of escape between him and his enemy. It doesn't make sense, does it? You're surrounded, you're trapped, you and 600 men, you might as well try to fight your way out. I mean, why die just giving up? Let's fight our way out. Let's do something. You 300, you go that way, and 300, you go that way. Maybe half of us will make it. But instead, the word, well, you just stay at the rock. Just stay there. Just stay there at the rock. What do you want me to do, Lord? Just stay there. What? Yeah, just stay there. Just stay at the rock. It's a rock of escaping. Yeah, but escaping makes me think I should do something. What do you think, escaping? I got to do something. They're surrounding me. And God, I can hear God, and I'm sure you have as well. You don't need to do anything. Just watch me. And then all of a sudden, hey, oh, the Philistines are coming. All right. And then phew, they're gone, and he's safe. But God, all throughout the scriptures. Okay, we're almost out of time here. Turn over now to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, as we close. It's here in this time period that David penned Psalm 54. He cries out to God. You see, we read this often looking at it from a place of, well, hey, man, David, you know, he's cool, man. He got out and he waited on the Lord and he didn't have any issues in his heart. And no. Any of you that are familiar with the Psalms, you've learned the heart of David. He often wrestled and struggled with things, including this time. You notice when it says the little subtitle, you know, now through your study in 1 Samuel, let me just tell you, you will never read the Psalms the same way again, because you will always read the subtitles now, because you're going to find out where he wrote it. And you go, oh, I remember now. It says right here, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Where is that in the Bible? Good. You know, some of you good. Some of you are going to give you another Scantron and retest you. 1 Samuel 23, you can do your own little cross-reference here. It's what we just looked at, 1 Samuel 23. So here, how did he feel? Okay, David, tell us about how it was at the rock. What were you feeling? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you, and I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. So David struggled a little bit. He dealt with some feelings here. He understood the magnitude of what he was going through. He felt like he needed God's protection. He cried out. I think he even had a sense of, man, are you hearing my prayers? Why am I surrounded? What did I do? And yet at the same time, I see by the time, I don't know, we don't have the exact time frame of what this psalm encompassed, where they sat down and thought the whole process. But we see by the end of verse 7, we have the beginning of them surrounding them. And in verse 7, the deliverance. It's a beautiful thing. And then from there, at the end of chapter 23, he goes into the caves of En-Gedi, which is by far one of the sweetest, most beautiful stops on our tour in Israel, to take that hike up into the area of En-Gedi where the water flow is coming down, and David will seek refuge in that area. It's beautiful. So Lord, we thank you for this section of scripture and all the truths that are contained therein for us. And we pray that truly in the things that are going on in our lives and the issues that surround us, that we would just remain at the rock of escape. That we would be in that place of the rock of protection as we see you, Jesus, as our place of escape. We see you as a savior, not imposing religion upon us outwardly, but working on encouraging us inwardly. God, we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit to bring to truth some of the things that David's life shows us. Surround us with encouragers, Lord. Make us encouragers. We don't need 100 people to worry with us. We need just one to encourage us, or two or three. Send a Jonathan to those that are struggling today, that they might come and strengthen their hand in the Lord. No matter what news they received, no matter what words they've heard, no matter what's happened at work or what's going on with their kids or God, what's happening from the doctor's office, that you would send an encouragement that yes, there have been times when there's been healing, and yes, there's been times when the diagnosis wasn't always accurate, and yes, there have been people that are walking the earth today victorious. There are people that lost a job and got a better one. There are people that maybe lost a house but found them in a new neighborhood. There are kids that have backslidden that have come back home. There have been people among us that have been strung out on heroin, and they are clean and sober today, living for you because you intervened in their life. And we just pray, God, that you would speak encouragement into our lives, that, Lord, you would send us with encouragement, and we would find ourselves in a place of being used by you in these last days as we find ourselves as messengers and ambassadors for you, Lord, that we don't strengthen people in our own opinions and we don't strengthen people in our own thoughts, but we point people to a higher standard, even if they don't receive it, even if they don't like it, even if they justify their own behavior, Lord, we will not stop encouraging them in you and toward you until finally they get it and receive the truths and submit themselves to you, Lord. So we submit ourselves to you even tonight as we have through Bible study, that you might have your way with us, that again, God, you would inhabit the praises of your people. And today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never met the rock of escape, you know, some of even what I shared today seems like a distant, like a lack of connection with you. And I'll tell you why. The Bible says that it can't be understood by people that aren't connected to the author. That's all it is. And so you get that sense where you're wanting to know, man, I need to understand this, and I want to understand this. Well, let me let you know that the Bible says this, and this is something God can bring alive in you right now. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is that every one of us has failed. Every one of us has not lived up to a holy and righteous standard. Not every one of us, you might even say it this way, are not perfect. But the problem with that is that God requires perfection. God in his economy requires, this is his world and he created his way. And in order to be in heaven with him and enjoy a relationship with your creator, only perfection is accepted. So if God only accepts perfection and we've all failed and we're all imperfect, where does that leave us? Well, as I read one of the scriptures, one of the Bible passages, when I read from the Bible tonight, it says God loved us so much that he was so rich in his mercy and his love and his grace that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Perfect human, God in human flesh. He died on a Roman cross, illegally, unjustly. And they took him down after this beating and crucifixion, which was a torturous, they tortured him to death. Hanging on a cross, a Roman cross, was death by torture, prolonged torture. And they took him down and they put him, his body, into a tomb and sealed it up. And they rolled a big stone in front of it and even put guards in front of it so they were afraid he was escape or somebody would come steal his body. And then 3 days later, they came and this tomb was empty. Because the Bible declares, and it does many witnesses, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he's alive, even today. And if you will submit your life to God by turning away from your sins and accepting his perfection, there'll be a great exchange that takes place. God's perfection for your imperfection. And God will now see you. It's like putting on your Savior like a garment. And God will see you in Christ. He came to save you, to forgive you of your sins. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to him today. Receive him. I mean, truly, you know the condition of your life. You don't need some pastor telling you that. You know the compromise. You know the issues. They trouble you. They plague you. It could be that those are the very issues that I have the privilege to talk to you about God, because now those issues got your attention. And now seal the deal. God doesn't want you to get your attention so this thing will pass and then you can go back to your own life. He wants you to submit your life to him through the sacrifice and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, I'm just going to ask you right where you're at. If that's you and you say, Ed, that's I need to be right with God. I'm going to ask you right where you're at. Would you just stand to your feet? I want to pray with you. That today would be the day that you commit your life to God. That here in a room, it's going to be empty in a few minutes. But it's a room where God has allowed the good news of his son, Jesus Christ, to be preached. And here you are listening. Is that you? Then come. Respond and receive. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Admit it. Express a belief. You go, you know what? I know that God is real. I mean, I look at the mountains. I see that I didn't create those mountains. I look at my own life and I'm like, man, I feel bad sometimes for the things I do. You know why? Because God made you that way. It's called your conscience. And now I'm revealing to you the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is all, you know, you look at the mountains and the trees, they weren't there to be worshiped. They were there to be admired as God's handiwork. You think of your conscience, you go, man, why do I feel so bad? Because there are things in life that are bad, that don't please God. Is there anyone here? Maybe you're out on the radio, I don't see you, or downstairs. Like, today's the day. And it was on a Wednesday night like this, just many years ago, that I responded to the invitation, 20 plus years ago, that God would love someone like me, that he would be willing to invest in my life. Of all that I did against him and all I did in my life. And so, Lord, I just pray for those that might respond today. I pray that they would ask you to forgive them, that they would say, Lord, I admit that I've sinned against you. And I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I'm asking you, God, to forgive me of my sins. I'm dedicating my life to you. And I'm asking you, God, to help me turn away from my sinful past. God, I know that anyone that would cry out to you, you know, they could be in a car in Massachusetts right now and you hear them. They could be, Lord, in a truck or a tractor out on the plains of Texas and you hear them. They could be, Lord, on the beaches of Hawaii and you hear them. And I just pray, God, that there would be a wave and a massive move of your Spirit in these last days, that there it would be, Lord, you would allow us to be a part of it, and we would see a massive work of your Spirit one last time before you come. We know we're going to see a falling away, and we know that many people are going to turn their backs on you, but we also know that there's a wave of righteousness coming, and we just pray for that. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then, Lord, during that great tribulation period, you're going to turn your attention back to the Jews in a massive way, even as it's beginning now, and there's a harvest among those that turn to you, Lord. So, God, we accept you and appreciate you and so grateful for your encouragement to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.